You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
How many of you like waiting? Not seeing any hands. I gotta admit, I do not like waiting. You know, this time of the year, there is a lot of waiting. Maybe that's where you are this morning, and you're just waiting for Christmas. Maybe something about it, getting together with family, or maybe, you know, you just don't want to admit it, but you're waiting for the gifts. Or maybe it's that you're a child and you're looking forward, just waiting until you're an adult. Or maybe you're single, waiting for God to bring you that special someone. Or maybe you are waiting for God to bless you with a child. Or maybe you're waiting on some test results, or you're waiting for some medical treatment with what you're going through. Waiting isn't easy. Well, to prepare for this Advent series, I read Mark Vrogoff's book, Waiting Isn't a Waste. And I read it really just for this series. I wasn't intending it for myself, but God has a funny way of working, doesn't he? I found myself, you know, waiting as I'm behind people who are driving too slow and I can't pass them. Find myself, you know, waiting a long time at stoplights. Find myself waiting in line at stores. Find myself waiting on the phone with people. And so as I'm reading the book, I decided to ask my wife, honey, am I impatient? Men, let me recommend that unless you want an honest answer from your wife, you don't ask her a question like that. I think Angela was waiting probably since we got married to be able to answer that one. She didn't miss a beat and just said, yes, God is still working on me. And this is one way he is, and learning to wait. But boy, waiting can be wearying, can't it? I mean, especially if the circumstances you find yourself in are painful or disappointing or discouraging. Or waiting is hard when something is uncertain or when you're powerless to change things. Well, today we're going to learn about a man who had to wait. His name is Simeon. He was waiting for God to fulfill his promise to him, and he was among a people, the Israelites, who were waiting for God to fulfill his promises to them of salvation through the coming Messiah, their king. And so we're going to look at our fourth song in the Gospel according to Luke. It's often called the Nunc Dimittis, which is the Latin translation of the first phrase, now you're letting depart. But before we read what Simeon sings, let's get a little bit of context, starting in verses 21 through 24. It says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what's said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, Luke is at pains here to show us, and you keep on reading that, Jesus' family is fulfilling God's law. They circumcised Jesus on the 8th day as God had commanded. 40 days after his birth, they're at the temple, and they're offering a sacrifice, which Mary would have been offering, because when, according to Leviticus 12, after a woman gave birth, 40 days later, she was to offer sacrifices for purification. In this case, we actually learn here that Jesus' parents are rather poor, and that they're offering either two turtle doves or two pigeons, which was an exception that was made for those who couldn't afford a lamb. And then they paid the 5 shekel redemption for the first of their, or for the birth of their firstborn, according to Numbers 18. And as they're doing so, that's when they meet Simeon. And they're probably either in the court of the Gentiles in the temple or the court of women, because that's as far as Mary would have been able to go in those days. Verses 25 through 35, we see when they encounter Simeon. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" My main idea for you today is, in a weary world of waiting and darkness, you can rejoice in recognizing Jesus and the light of hope he gives. So in a weary world of darkness and waiting, you can rejoice in recognizing Jesus. You can rejoice in the light that he gives. First, I see that you can rejoice in the midst of waiting. Now notice, we're not told a whole lot about Simeon. He may be a priest. People have thought so. That may be why he's in the temple, but the text doesn't say. Most people think that he was older, and that's likely by what he says, but again, it doesn't say that. What we do learn from what Luke tells us is that he is a righteous and devout man, very similar to what we read of Zechariah and Elizabeth in chapter 1, that they too were faithful. They're the parents of John the Baptist. Well, when he says that he is a righteous and devout man, what that means is he is an Israelite who diligently keeps God's law. He's a faithful Jew. And he's waiting, as we read, for the consolation of Israel. Now, what is that getting at? Well, God had promised his people throughout the Old Testament that he would comfort them and save them through the Messiah. So, for instance, in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, God says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Likewise, in Isaiah 49, verse 13, it says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing." Why? Because the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Simeon, like his people, was waiting for God to fulfill his promises to save them. But Simeon had been told that he would see the Messiah before he died. And here's a man who's taking God at his word, and this has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, which Luke notes the Spirit's work 3 times in 3 verses here. And yet he had to wait. Likewise, think of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They had to wait until they were beyond childbearing years to have a son. You see, waiting is common for all Christians. No matter how godly you are, you're going to face times where you are going to have to wait. Trust in God. Now, it's easy to read this and forget what sort of circumstances they found themselves in. We have to remember that Israel at this time was under Roman occupation. They had been since 63 BC. That was at least most of Simeon's life. He may have never known freedom from the Romans. And so the Jews had their government changed by the Romans. They had limited religious freedoms. The religious establishment that they had were corrupt and compromised. They faced economic hardships. And as a people, they were shaken to the core by all of this. It is hard if you find yourself in circumstances like that to wait. And yet circumstances do not dictate how you respond. Even in hard circumstances, even in times of suffering, you can wait with joy. You can wait with a settled confidence and happiness in God and all that He is for you. I like how Mark Vrogop in his book puts it. He describes waiting and he says, waiting is what you do when you can't do what you want to do. And yet waiting isn't something that's passive. When you're waiting, you're actually actively, intentionally hoping in God. As Vrogop says, to wait is to look with hope. It's to embrace the gaps in life as an opportunity to place our hope in God. So when you find yourself waiting, you can hope in God, trusting Him, not just thinking, oh, I've got to go through this. No, you can go through it with joy. Vrogop notes three wrong ways to wait. When you're waiting, you can find yourself being angry that you have to wait. You can find yourself being anxious because you're not in control of it, or you can find yourself being apathetic, giving up hope. But instead, you can rejoice no matter what you're going through. But how? How can you rejoice even when you find yourself just going through it year after year, even decade after decade, waiting for God to do something? You look to God's word. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. The psalmist says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than watchman for the morning. He's saying, I have confidence and expectancy that God is going to act, but He's going to act on His time. And so I'm waiting. Hoping in God's promises. When you find yourself waiting, that's what you ought to do. Remind yourself what God has promised, or even better, remind yourself who God has promised. God has promised us Jesus. That's why the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, writing to a church that was going through suffering, says to them that they are to fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When you find yourself waiting, behold and adore King Jesus. Remind yourself of who Jesus is and all that He has accomplished for you. We have it better than Simeon and Israel before Jesus came because we've had Jesus first coming, and so we can rejoice even as we await His second coming. One day, there will be no more waiting. Isaiah 25, verse 9 says, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in salvation. So you can rejoice in the midst of waiting. Second, you can rejoice in the recognition of Jesus. God's Spirit reveals God's word to his people. And he also guides us. He leads us, which is what we see here with Simeon in verse 27. It's God who sovereignly designed that he would walk into the temple right at that time and see Jesus with his parents. But you know, God had been preparing Simeon for this. Simeon has been walking faithfully with God, waiting on God, trusting him, hoping in him, walking in obedience to God. And so it is, if you want to be prepared for what God has for you, you do so by waiting in faith and in hope, and striving to walk in obedience to him. Now, we need to be clear that we are not waiting for God to give us a new revelation. No, we have the Bible. As our statement of faith says, the Bible is the complete revelation of God's will for salvation, the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. As God's people, if you are trusting in Christ, you have God's Spirit. And so that same Spirit who was speaking to Simeon, that same Spirit who spoke through the prophets, now works in us to illuminate God's word to us, to help us to understand and appreciate and trust and obey God's word. Now think of Simeon. All that he got to do is see the infant Jesus, and yet he has confidence that God is going to accomplish all of his purposes through this child one day. That's why Simeon is able to say, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace. Again, that's important. Simeon knows who he is. He knows that he is God's servant, or it could read God's slave. That's actually an honorary title. People like King David and the prophets are called the servants of the Lord. And he recognizes who God is. God is the Lord. He is the master. And so Simeon is hoping in God. And yet, through all of this, notice he's not downplaying his circumstances. He doesn't downplay the reality of the Romans. Rather, he sees God rightly, and that is what allows him to see his circumstances differently. He views everything through the lens of God and all that God is for him. Do you know, Simeon knew that Israel's greatest problem wasn't the Romans. And he knew that wasn't just the biggest problem for Israel. He knew that the biggest problem of all humanity was the same problem for Israel. That we are sinners who have disobeyed God. We have gone against God. We have transgressed his word, his law. But that's why Simeon can celebrate here. As he says, God has prepared his salvation in the presence of all peoples. And notice that's plural. Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and he is glory for your people, singular Israel. You see that? God is not just working for one people, Israel, but he's working through Israel for all the peoples of the world. And Jesus is the light of the world. As he says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is our light. He reveals God's will to us, reveals who God is to us, reveals who we are to us. But he's also a light for glory. And think about how it is in darkness. I mean, even this morning, I woke up, you know, get out of bed before Angela does, and I don't want to wake her up and turn on the light or something, so I'm stumbling in the darkness. I think I bumped into something this morning as I'm trying to get out of the room. When we're walking in darkness and we can't see things, we don't know what's there. We end up hurting ourselves. We end up hurting those around us. But light, likewise, is the only way that you see color. You realize that? The way that we see color is because we're seeing light being reflected back to us, and that's what our eyes are picking up. And so Jesus has come to be light to the Gentiles, that is, those who are non-Jews. God had promised that he would give light and that he would give vision to all the peoples of the world. In Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7, God says to his servant, before 600, 700 years before Jesus ever came, he says, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness." Again, we read it earlier, Isaiah 49, verse 6. God again promised his servant, "It's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." But he's not just a light to reveal God and God's way to us. He is also the light that shows God's glory in Israel. Why? Because it's through them that the Messiah came. Shows God's glorious design and purpose for them. See, Jesus comes and brings us good news of great joy. That's for all the peoples of the world. We have such a great Savior. What that means this morning is it doesn't matter your ethnicity. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter who your ancestors are or who your ancestors weren't. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what you've done. We all come from Adam and Eve. In Adam, we're all sinners who need a Savior. And Jesus is the one who came to save us. And he saves us all the same way. Whether Jew or Gentile, he saves us by his grace alone. That is why we have reason to rejoice this morning. Simeon recognized Jesus. He knew who this child was, but more than that, he honored him and he put his trust in him. This morning, do you recognize Jesus? Have you come to see that you are a sinner and recognize Jesus is the Savior who you need? Have you come to honor him by putting your trust and your confidence in him alone? If you do, you will not be put to shame. Instead, you will be welcomed and received by God, forgiven, and made a part of God's people forever. This fact that Jesus comes to give light to all the peoples shows those of us who recognize Jesus that God is doing great things even in our day. Ephesians 2, verses 12 through 15, the Apostle Paul tells us God is not just reconciling us to himself, he's also reconciling us to one another. Before the coming of Jesus, it says, "You were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who's made us both, that is Jews and Gentiles, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. You see that Jesus isn't just reconciling us to God, but to one another. What that means is in Christ, there's no place for racism, no place for classism, no place for any sort of ethnic superiority. Why? Because we all come by God's grace in Christ. And if you're trusting in Christ, then you get to tell others this good news too. Think of who there might be in your life. Maybe somebody you're going to see Christmas Eve or Christmas who needs to hear the good news of Jesus. Or maybe for some of you, it's that God's calling you not just here, but to the ends of the world as a missionary. As God's people, we need to recognize Jesus in whatever he calls us to because he's our Lord. And we can rejoice in recognizing Jesus because he is worthy. He is the light of the world for all peoples. Which brings us to verses 33 to 35. I say that you can rejoice in the light of revelation. Now, how many of you have Christmas lights up right now? That's probably most of us. You know, on the tree or something. You ever wonder where Christmas lights came from? Well, it actually goes back to the tradition of Yule logs. A Yule log was a large log that a family would get, and traditionally they would decorate it with some pine and holly and dried fruit, and then they'd burn it in their fireplace. Now, we don't know the origin of the tradition, but pagans were superstitious, and so they would burn the Yule logs during winter solstice, which would have been yesterday, because they saw that the days were short, and what they wanted was to see the sun, encourage the sun to come out more. In other words, they were thinking that they were starting to bring about spring. Well, many Christians ended up adopting this practice of burning Yule logs, but they changed it. Now they said that Jesus is the light of the world. And so for 12 nights, from Christmas till January 6th to Epiphany, which was traditionally the coming of the wise men, the Magi, they would burn a piece of the Yule log. It's interesting that even pagans who would reject the true God recognize we don't want to live in darkness. Light is good. We want light. And yet they looked in the wrong place for the light. They looked to themselves. In Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11, the prophet there asks, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant?" That is Jesus. "Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you've kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment." What Isaiah is doing is saying, where are you looking this morning for light? Are you looking to God? Are you waiting on God? Or are you looking to yourself? Relying on your own wisdom, your own insight. Simeon was waiting for God's light. And it's through Simeon that God reveals here to Mary how Jesus would save us. You probably addressed Mary particularly because, of course, she's Jesus' biological mother. Joseph was his adoptive father. But Simeon tells her, "This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that's opposed. and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary. Why? Because she would see her son rejected and opposed by his own people, and she would see him opposed all the way till he was nailed to a Roman cross, where she would see her own son, who she had been told by God, this is the Messiah who comes to save you. She would see how God would save. You know, Jesus lived his whole life in the shadow of the cross. Christmas is good news because of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Because God in Christ has dealt with our sin problem in the cross. You see, God is holy. He doesn't grant pardons and clemencies. No, God instead only forgives those who come to him whose debt is paid in the blood of Christ. But that's why Jesus came into the world. As Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. As we saw, Jesus is keeping the law. Why? Why did he come? So that he could redeem us from the curse of the law that was rightly ours by taking that curse in his own flesh, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus came so that you and I can call God our Father, so that we can be children of God and heirs with Christ. And one day he's coming back. And when he does, all who trust in him, we will receive an eternal inheritance that cannot be taken away from us. And it will be better than the best Christmas presents that you have ever received. Until then, he's given us his Spirit. And it's his Spirit who causes us to cry out to God as our Father. As Simeon says, there are going to be different responses to Jesus. Some are going to fall, and some are going to rise. Some are going to fall because they are going to oppose Jesus and reject him. But those who receive him will rise with him. I believe Simeon has in mind here Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8, verses 14 and 15 says, we're told that God will divide Israel. It says, and he that is God will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. You see, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is a rock, so to speak. And either you will find your shelter under that rock, or you will trip in the darkness on him and stumble. If you're trying to save yourself, if you're trying to live life on your own terms, to have your own light, it's just about as foolish as trying to use a Yule log to bring in spring. It isn't gonna happen. But if you put your trust and confidence in Jesus, you will find that he will be the light for your path. As God's people, we need to remember that in God's word, we have the light that we need. So as 2 Peter 1 says, you would do well to pay attention to God's word, because it's a lamp shining in the darkness. Brothers and sisters, we live in a weary world, a world full of waiting, a world full of darkness, and yet we can rejoice. We can rejoice because of Jesus. You can rejoice in recognizing Jesus and in the light of hope that he gives you this Christmas.